Well, Jude was a letter pretty much anchored on the concept of faith, correct? Do you see faith in there? Those that exercise faith, and then Jude spent a lot of time on those who did not exercise faith. Faith has been our subject the past week. We're looking at the unreasonable demands of faith. Yes, faith is essential in Hebrews 11. Verse 6 pointed that out. We used that as an anchor verse last week. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what that verse says right there. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you this morning. And we're certainly excited to see each and every one of you here. Visitors and those who normally regularly work in and amongst this congregation here in Mount Vernon, in this valley. Trying to be servants of God. Loving Him and serving Him and shining our light day by day and being thankful for His wonderful blessings. What does faith require was our question last week. And I was informed that this was a good suggestion, that my opening example last week had too many names in it and it was confusing. So I decided to quickly retrofit that. So we'll use the same premise that you find out from your doctor you have a disease that cannot be cured and you are going to die, according to your doctor, in 3 months. And you make known that to me. And I say to you, I can cure you of that disease that you have. And your eyes get big and you say, you can? I say, if you trust me, I can cure you of that disease. You have to do a couple of things first. And you say, what is it that I need to do that I can be cured? And I say, we're up on a hill here, right? You need to go down, walk down the hill, cross those tracks, climb up onto the courthouse building, and eat a bowl of ice cream. You say, preferably chocolate, and I say, no, Spumoni. That would be a test of faith for me. And what's your reaction to that? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. Now, number one, you don't know. You know I don't have the power to do it, but let's ask that question. Let's suppose I was a prophet of God, and we are in the age where God works through men and women to perform those kind of miracles. Then what would you say? But see, that's a ridiculous, ridiculous requirement to cross the tracks, climb up the building, and eat a bowl of ice cream. And we cannot make the connection in our minds between the blessing that's being healed and cured and the requirement of faith. But if you trust me, you will do what I say. You said that is, you might say that is ridiculous. And yet we looked at examples in our Bibles from God, the book of God. We looked at from examples that demonstrate why the requirements of faith are often rejected. It's because faith requires us to do things, see up here, beyond our own reason. And often there's no connection between the blessing received and the action required. When faith demands the unreasonable. And here was the first one out of Numbers 21. The fiery serpents. They were moaning, they were groaning and complaining and mumbling and grumbling. And the Lord sent serpents upon them that bit them. They were dying. This is upwards of 1 million people out there in the wilderness. They were dying. And cried out to Moses. And what did Moses say in order for them to be healed? What did they have to do? Believe and look up at the bronze serpent. Correct? That was the condition in order to receive the antidote. Look up at this bronze serpent put upon this pole. We looked at the walls of Jericho. The account of Israel going into the land of Canaan and obeying God by conquering Canaan. They came right up against this huge fortified city, walls that were, 40 feet high, 80 feet thick. That's a problem. How are you going to destroy and defeat a city like that? They were trying to fulfill God's desire to bring them into the land, but how do they do that? What's the condition of defeating that city? Well, the Lord said, Joshua, you tell your army to march around once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you march around seven times. Stop, shout, and blow the trumpet, and I'll give you the city. What did they have to do to make those walls crumble? They had to believe and march and blow the trumpet and shout. From a military standpoint, that is ridiculous, isn't it? How about the blind man? He was blind. He desired to receive his sight. What did Jesus say to do? What did the blind man have to do in order to receive his sight? Carm, do you remember? Right, go and wash in the pool. In all of these examples, the blessings of God were conditional. They had a condition. The condition was faith, and faith was demonstrated by doing what was scientifically and medically, in the case of the blind man, and militarily, in the case of the walls of Jericho, absurd and ridiculous and foolish from a human standpoint. You know what, brethren and friends and visitors? They were tests of faith. Tests of faith. If all of this could be understood, it wouldn't be a test of faith. And our fourth example is brand new and fresh this morning. And it's looking at all humanity. Context is the third chapter of Romans. All humanity is in a certain condition. A serious condition. A troubling condition. As Romans 3:23 points out, all of humanity has chosen to serve his or her own lusts, to serve the flesh and transgress God's law and to engage in sin. You back up to the 10th verse, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Sin is a short word with a long sentence attached to it. Ever heard that? Sin's a short word with a long sentence. A sentence of death. That's the penalty for sin, is death. Eternal separation from the Lord. This is a serious condition for human beings to be in. The consequences are stated in the 23rd verse. Those who are bitten by the serpent of sin, figuratively speaking, are without hope. The wages of sin is death. This is a very serious matter to remain in sin. So, folks, in order for you and I to appreciate the bad news and recognize and appreciate the good news, you have to recognize the bad news. Before looking for a Savior, one must realize that he or she is lost, right? What is the condition required by faith today? I could say, what is the condition of faith today? And I don't mean excellent, good, fair, and poor. What is the condition for faith today? Does the Lord ask us to go and look at a snake on a pole somewhere? Does he ask us to march around the wall of a wall of a city seven times and shout and blow the trumpet? Does he ask us to go wash in the pool of Siloam? Go wash in a pool. Now, what he does ask us to do is very similar to that. Very similar. It's something that many people reject because there seems to be no connection between the blessing received and the action required. What God asks of us is requiring us to do something beyond our own reason. Let me ask you, folks, what would you have done in those situations, those three that we just mentioned? If you were out there in the wilderness, had been bitten by those fiery serpents, would you have looked upon that bronze serpent? If you were there with the Israelites trying to knock down and take over that city of Jericho, would you have marched around following the Ark of the Covenant and blow and shout blow the trumpets and shout, march around seven times? Would you have participated in that? Or if you were there with a blind man, would you have gone and washed in the pool? Have you ever asked yourself those questions? I think I know the answer that you would say. I think it's yes. Because you have already done something that the Lord required that in the eyes of the world is very foolish. In order to become His child of God, you've already done a foolish thing, a silly-looking thing in the eyes of the Lord. That is, you made your faith work. You had action in your faith. What does God ask of us to receive the blessing of salvation? I'm speaking to a lot of believers here, but as we pointed out last week, hopefully these are tools that you can use as you talk with friends and relatives and family, those who are seeking a way out of darkness. Maybe this is a tool that you could use. What does God ask us to receive the blessing of salvation? Well, our minds are multitasking minds, right? A lot of you are logical and you like to think in terms of blocks or steps. But when a person begins to put his trust in the Lord, somewhere in there, overlapping, there needs to be a change of mind about something. That's the word that we use called repentance. Repentance is a change of mind about Jesus. Jesus the Christ. He was an individual that you cared nothing about at one time. You served yourself, did your own thing. But you've heard about Him and the fact that He truly is the Son of God. He demonstrated it. And He demonstrated it ultimately by dying, being buried, and raising again. And you believe that He's the one that has the power to forgive. And you've decided that you will make Him the Lord and Master of your heart instead of yourself. What does that ring a bell? What passage rings a bell there? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, that means set apart, Christ as Lord where? In your heart. What's the heart? In your mind. Have a compartment in your mind where Jesus Christ is the number one ruler and master and Lord of your mind and your heart. He dictates all of your actions. It's not you alone. You're submitting yourself. You're humbling yourself and making Him the Lord. That's not just at the beginning. That's throughout the entire life of a believer. Right? That's what Peter points out. That is so totally necessary if you're going to come to the Lord in faith and accept His blessings. Now, many realize that faith is necessary. Many realize that we're justified by faith. Remember I defined that last week? Justified, being declared not guilty, being acquitted. You do not have to pay the penalty, if we could put it that way, speaking in judicial terms. Someone else has done it for you. And many will say, yeah, that's done by faith. But what does faith require in order to die to sin, in order to escape the penalty, in order to alleviate guilt? What does it require in order to be raised a new person, spiritually speaking, and then to make Jesus the Lord and ruler of your life? What does faith require? There's a beautiful verse that many of you probably have memorized. It is quoted over and over and over, and sometimes so much that we just lose its richness. And that's where Jesus asked His disciples to go and share the good news. Mark 16:15-16. Preach the gospel, the good news. What is the good news, folks? Daniel. Christ saved us. We were talking about John in our class this morning. John the Baptist pointing out, we didn't get to this verse yet, but we will. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is that the good news? Yes. That is the good news. What's the response to that good news? He says it there in the 16th verse. He that believes and is baptized shall be, what's the blessing? saved, salvation. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. What makes faith work? He mentions faith in there. What makes it work? What turns on the engine? It's the being immersed. And later on in our New Testaments, we find out that's in water, immersed in water, and you will receive the blessings of faith. And as a result, what a wonderful thing. Sins are forgiven. You receive the sanctification of the Spirit. We're sealed in the Spirit. Our body becomes a temple of the Spirit, and we're added to Christ's body. That's faith in action, brethren. That's faith with its engine on and it's in gear. It's not dead. It's not stagnant. Faith truly is the victory. And sadly, people reason that that immersion part of it does not apply. It's not necessary. But brethren, this is how, to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, this is how we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. And that's really true. It's a gift of God. This immersion into water does not earn salvation any more than looking on the snake earned them salvation. Right? Or marching around the walls earned them the victory. Or the blind man washing in the pool. The power wasn't in them, brethren. The power was where? In Jehovah God. Sadly, our religious friends camp on this faith alone idea, and they reject the condition of faith. They are failing the faith test. Rejecting the clear language and rejecting the clear requirements of faith, even though it sounds very silly and disconnected from the blessing. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Anybody have your Bibles handy? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And I'm jumping right into a context here. To give you relief, who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will pay a penalty. Now, the gospel, as 1 Corinthians 15 points out, is really based on facts. The facts that Jesus died and He was buried and He was raised again. 1 Corinthians 15. Those are facts. Carm, how do you obey facts? It's very hard to obey facts, isn't it? Except when we put the beautiful picture of Romans chapter 6 in here with us, we're imitating that death and that burial and that resurrection. I've come up here before in previous lessons, and I've come over here, and people go, why is he walking to the back of the room like that? This is a thing we call a baptistry. Baptism has had a religious connection thrown onto it that's really unfortunate. It's immersion. It's being buried, completely covered. And when we read our New Testaments, we're talking about completely covered in water and raised up a new person, a new life. And the power of God is cleansing that individual. We'll look at another passage that is a strange analogy to us, but a beautiful passage of what God is doing when that takes place. We participate in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ by being immersed in water for the remission. Does anybody know what remission means? When you get a bill and it says pay $400,000, John, that's your light bill. John is going to write a check and remit it, send it back. We're sending back or sending away transgressions and sins, cleansing them by being immersed in water. That, you know, that's not hard to understand. Just like the serpent on a pole is not hard to understand. Or marching around the city wall. Or going and washing in a pool. It's not hard to understand. We need to accept what God requires because He said it. Not to use our own human reasoning and reject it. That's a sad way to go, brethren. Sad way to go to reject His requirements. Now, why do so many have a difficult time today accepting the basic response to the good news? Why do so many struggle with this and want to change the condition and say, well, yeah, baptism's in there somewhere, but it's later and it's for other reasons? Why do people want to reject it? Again, here's this slide again. This is very important. If you don't remember anything about this whole talk, this is it. It's because faith often requires us to do things beyond our own reason. In other words, it just doesn't make sense to us as human beings. And often, there's no connection between the blessing received and the action required. The action, for example, of marching around the walls and seeing the city fall down. Or the action of going washing in a pool and our eyes being healed so that we can see. There just seems to be no connection. No connection between getting dunked completely in water and the Lord forgiving sins. What is the connection? There's a lot of imagery there and symbolism that is just beyond wisdom, our wisdom, this beautiful wisdom. What is the connection? From the human perspective, faith requires us to do something that's beyond our reasoning. And it's doing something that shouldn't matter, according to us. There seems to be no logical connection between forgiveness in Christ and being immersed in water. It doesn't follow human reasoning. It doesn't make sense. We wouldn't do it that way. Would you, Carm? I wouldn't have thought of that. How about you, Randy? Would you have thought of baptism as an idea to be saved? Yeah, would you come up with that? I doubt it too. We just wouldn't do that. We would turn it into an option instead of a requirement of faith or a step of faith. When I say a step of faith, I'm not talking about a little checklist of things. We tend to put it in a box like that and we just take the entire meaning out of it. I'm thinking more of what Indiana Jones did in one of his movies where he came up against a cliff. He needed to get to the other side. It wasn't just a cliff. He couldn't see the bottom down there. It was an abyss, dark. And the way to get across was he had to just step out into nothing. Was that the third movie, John? Yeah. He had to step out into nothing. He had to trust that something was there, step out over this chasm, and then the bridge would be revealed to him. Somehow they knew that. It was revealed to them what he had to do. And so you see it very dramatized. He puts his foot up here, and there's music in the background. And he steps down, and the bridge appears, and then he continues across. Now, if that was real, can you see yourself doing that? Stepping into nothing, but the bridge is there. Now that's a very good demonstration, an example of faith right there. Contrast these examples of the serpent and the wall and everything with the doctrines of men. These are modern doctrines, okay? That first one up there, sincerity, not belief, is what matters. Sincerity, not belief or not proper action, is what matters. That's false. Okay, I don't want you to be confused. That's false. There's another one. Anything you add to a mental acceptance or a mental agreement, if you add anything to that, it's working for your salvation. That's what you end up doing. Or you can't add to the grace of God. All these things there they're false. I mean, try this with the marching around the walls of Jericho. We're sitting there with the Israelites, and we say, Lord, we saw you take us out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. We know you can bring down the walls of Jericho. We know you have the power of to do it. And we get our picnic baskets and we sit there by the Jordan River and we stare at the city. Joshua said, do this, march, march, march for 6 days and then march seven times on seven. We know Joshua said that, but we know, Lord, you have the power. We sincerely believe you can do it. We're going to sit here and look at these walls. What would have happened, Taylor? Walls would not fall down. The Lord desires that his people demonstrate their faith. Where was the power? In the army? Power was in God, Jehovah God. It wouldn't work. Sincerity by itself wouldn't work. Sincerity does not, as it says up there, does not make a wrong act right and does not make an incomplete act complete. God knows whether we are deeply devoted to Him, and this will lead to trusting Him, even though it may be uncomfortable or silly looking or disconnected in regard to the blessing, or flat out ridiculous or flat out foolish in our eyes. Let's beware of deception. What does Proverbs 14:12 say? Very short verse, very, very quick. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This faith alone idea falls right into there. It seems like it's right, but its end is really still going to lead to death, sadly. This whole idea of just accept Christ into my heart, and I don't know how many times I've heard my friends, whom I love over the years, worked with, quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and still come up with the idea there is nothing. That I had a co-worker say that. We were discussing on a break or something, and I was keeping fairly quiet, and others were talking, and he finally said, there is nothing that we can do to be saved. He said, we got to get that straight. Nothing we can do to be saved. It seems like in all of those situations when I want to say something, then we have to go back to work or something like that. And maybe it was designed that way. It's confusing to people. They're mixing up concepts here. They're mixing up, first of all, that there are different kinds of works. There are works where we try to earn our salvation, and then there's what we're talking about today and last week. Works that make faith alive. That's what we're talking about. This here, I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Anybody there by Randy? Could you read that? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Yes, sir.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Okay. So what the common theory is today, what are we looking at? We're looking at modern doctrines. Often that verse is used to say, we don't want to take away from the grace of God. Again, as my friend said, there's nothing we can do to receive God's grace. Well, you know what? The work there is the work of God. It's not our doing. If you look at the context, the Spirit there is describing raising Jesus from the dead at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. That took power, didn't it? The same power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that He uses to raise you from the dead when you do the what? When you do that imitation, Romans 6, and come out of that water, He cleanses your soul. It's the same power. It's not our doing. We are imitating His resurrection. You know, belief is necessary, but one has to demonstrate one's belief. Look at this. Here we go, brethren and friends. and visitors. It's the idea of believing and look at the serpent. Believe and march and blow and shout. Believe and wash in the pool. Believe, and we have those other things, especially repentance, and be baptized. Change your mind about whether you're going to serve Jesus Christ or not, and be immersed in the water. Even though that's a silly action, it looks foolish, do you believe? Baptism, or I like to use the word immersion, is one of God's conditions of receiving Christ by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For your notes, James 2, 17 to the end of the chapter. Wonderful passage on describing what faith is all about. James 2, 17 to the end. You know, there's a misnomer that baptism takes away from the grace of God, or it's adding to the grace of God. There's a misnomer that immersion in water is a work which earns one salvation, even though you're having it done to you. Somebody is helping you be immersed and buried in that water. Colossians 2. Could we all turn there, please? I invite you to Colossians 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's in your New Testament. Still got the mic on. Colossians 2. It describes a surgery which you and I don't normally talk about on a day-to-day basis, even amongst our own families. It usually comes up when babies are born, male babies. It's the idea of circumcision. But this is spiritual circumcision here. This isn't literal, physical. In Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, there we are. There's our requirement of faith right there. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so there's what needs to be cut away, is the transgressions and the fleshly desires and all of those things. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Isn't that beautiful? Can we amen that passage? Thank you. Immersion in water is your circumcision, folks. It's the working of God. How many translations say the operation of God? Because with baby boys, it literally is an operation. Well, here is an operation God performs. A spiritual operation cutting away, what does it say? Cutting away the flesh. How does it word that? You were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with Him. It's a removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Are we saved by works? Yes, we are. God's work. This is God's working. This is God's operation on your heart. Will you, by faith, obey His command so that you can be saved by grace? What was that passage we read in 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. There will come a time where there will be a dealing out of retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. We brought this up last week. Remember that at the end? We may die tomorrow. You may die tomorrow. I may die tomorrow. I can stand up here and say it kind of flippantly and lightly, but when we go home and maybe sit and think about it a little bit, we could die tomorrow. Will you be paying the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord? Do you have the desire to submit to Him and make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? He has the power. Do you believe Him? Are you willing to change your mind about Him and humble yourself? The first actions to take to get into Christ involve that change of mind and also being immersed in that water. Even though it seems like a foolish thing to do, that's what the Lord asks you to do, and it's His power that works on your heart. Would you like to take advantage of that? We're extending the opportunity right here, right now this morning. Let's stand and sing the song that was selected.
Let's change it to number 229, one page over.